So I heard a story about a family that had to go to the doctor. It was a very grave situation. They sit with a team of doctors, and the lead doctor comes in and says, things are not looking good. We're going to have to do a brand new procedure, a brain transplant. A brain transplant? Your insurance isn't going to cover it. It's going to be very expensive. The family's just sitting there, and they say, okay, well, what are we looking at? What's the price tag? It says, well, there are variables in this, okay? Help us understand this. If it's a male brain, you're looking at $1 million. If it's a female brain, it's $200,000. The men in there are like going, yeah, that's right. And then one of the daughters just says, I'm just curious, why is the male brain so much more expensive than the female brain? And the doctor says, well, it's just standard procedure, standard pricing. We always price the one that's used more or less. So the male brain isn't used at all. It's $1 million, but the female brain's $200,000 because it's used. I probably didn't land that joke very well. It's usually why I write them down. It's all right. All right. We're in this series called Let's Talk About It, and we're having conversations about mental health in the church. And last week we said the church can't stay silent, that we can't pretend that everything is fine. I had never had more people tell me I'm fine than last week, just because they said, hey, Robin, I said, how are you doing? They said, fine. I mean, we're okay. We can't pretend that everything is happening when we are carrying things internally. And I've had some really good questions this week from folks. I said, well, what does it look like for the church to actually help? And then they said, well, wait a second. Are you telling people to go somewhere else? Are we just sending them out there? And I want to be just as clear as possible. I'm not proposing that we are just handing people off. Like, oh, you got a problem? Sorry, we can't solve it. Go talk to somebody else. That's not what we're trying to do. We believe that God is the source of healing, and we believe that God uses different means. If someone has cancer, we're going to sit and we're going to pray with them, and we may provide meals for them, but we're also going to say, you need to go see a doctor. Not because we lack faith, but because we believe that God works through people and wisdom and care. Those are all gifts that He has given us, and the same is true here. Yes, we're going to pray for you. Yes, we're going to walk with you in community, and we're going to speak truth. And yes, sometimes that also means go see a counselor or a doctor and wise help along the way. But one thing a doctor or counselor cannot fully give you is community. They can guide you and help you with and support you, but the church is uniquely called to be a place where people are known, where people are loved, and they are cared for and supported. Studies continue to show just how deeply connection affects us. People were not made to heal in isolation. More and more, studies are showing, and we're discovering, it's not things that we didn't know, but that being known and supported and loved and connected to others shapes our mental and emotional health profoundly. That's one of the reasons that church matters so much. Yesterday in this parenting conference, we were reminded of this when it comes to our children, the importance of surrounding them. It doesn't just have to be mom and dad and grandma and grandpa, but a community that surrounds them. Because church is more than just showing up on a Sunday morning. It is a community that you are a part of, which is why we want you to be a part of growth group, small groups. We want you to be a part of all of the things that are happening, a Bible class. Because when we bear one another's burdens, that's when love is lived out and where people are reminded that they're not alone. And Jesus said that the world will know us not by our attendance, they'll know us by our love. Because the reality is a lot of what we carry is internal. Our thoughts, our fears, our shame. Patterns that we don't always understand, but we feel every day. And that's why today we're talking about our minds. Have you ever had a song get stuck in your head? I'm sure we all have. You hear a song, and no matter what, you're walking, and all of a sudden you're in the rhythm with this song. I'm not going to put a song into your head, but there's some things I will put a song. I'm going to, whether you're a mother, whether you stay in alive. And then they do CPR training, and they're doing the same thing. And I'm like, I can't wait to save somebody. Like, stay in alive. Like, I can't wait for that. But the song gets in your head. You didn't choose it. It just shows up. You hear it on the radio or something you saw. And it's not going to leave you the earworm. And no matter what you do, you can't leave it. You can't drown it out. You're laying in bed and it's playing. You're hearing the noise in the air conditioner. And all of a sudden it's staying alive, it's going to be in your head all day. You're welcome. And the more you notice it, though, the louder it begins to feel. You'll be in a conversation and it's there. You're trying to fall asleep. Like I said, there it is. And your mind just hits repeat. And for a lot of us, I think that's what our thoughts feel like. Not a song, but a loop. Thought that keeps saying, I'm not enough. There's something wrong with me. Why can't I get past this? And I should be further along by now. You didn't choose it, but there it is. And the more it repeats, the more it feels like it's telling you the truth. Here's what I want you to see. Your mind isn't broken. Your mind has been shaped and conditioned. And by God's grace, it can also be renewed. See, each of us walk into this room with a story. Things that we've experienced. Things that have been said to us. Things that we've gone through that we didn't necessarily choose. And whether we realize it or not, things don't just stay in the past. They shape how we think. So you probably noticed this in small ways before. You decide, I'm going to buy a 2016 white Ford Mustang. And when you buy that 2016 white Ford Mustang, all of a sudden, you see that car everywhere. Have you ever noticed that? You buy a new pair of shoes, you're like, nobody's got these shoes. And then all of a sudden, everybody's got these shoes. Man, they must be in your head. But you realize that it's your brain that is helping you realize work and what's going on with your life. It's trying to help you live. Sometimes it works against you because the same thing that happens with a car or a word also happens with your experiences, especially painful ones. If you've been hurt, your mind starts looking for signs of hurt. If you've been rejected, you become sensitive to rejection. If you live in chaos, your brain starts expecting chaos. Not because something is wrong with you, but because your brain is trying to protect you. Your brain doesn't just recognize patterns, it learns how to respond to pain. This is fascinating. I was reading about this. Think about physical pain for a second. If you put your hand and you touch a hot pot, do you just sit there and go, now I wonder why this pot is hot and my hand is on fire? No, you touch it and you pull it away because your brain says, hey, you need to hurry up and get rid of this. Your brain figures out ways to cope. Imagine a kid who gets bullied. It's because we can talk about this in the physical pain, but what about emotional pain? Let me jump back for a second. When you're young, you don't have the tools. You don't have the maturity to talk about it, to process it, to work through it. And so your brain has to figure out, how do I cope with this? So here's the kid. He's in eighth grade. And he gets bullied all day. And he sits in class and he's watching the clock. He can't wait for it to be done so he can go home. And he gets into his house, closes the door. And he does what every kid does when they get home. I'm hungry. And so he goes to the pantry and he opens up the pantry. And there is the best little Debbie cake in the world, the Star Crunch. And if you don't believe me, you're wrong. And he opens up that brand new box of 12 and he eats one. Oh, that feels good. And before he knows it, he has downed six of those things. And his brain is releasing chemicals that slightly numb the pain, that bring relief. The serotonin is released, and like, this feels good. And his brain remembers it. And so the next day, same problem. Bullied at school, comes home, and what does his brain say? Hey, remember what helped yesterday? Let's do that again. There goes the rest of that box. That's how patterns begin. And this shows up in all kinds of ways. Sometimes we can look, it can look like a habit. It can be a struggle. Sometimes we're frustrated with ourselves. It's something that is our brain has learned, because at some point that helped us cope. It got us through something, even if it was only for a moment. And over time, those responses become patterns, not because you consciously chose them, but because your brain has learned them. And the more those patterns repeat, the stronger they get. It's like a path. At first, it's barely there. And the more you walk it, the clearer it becomes, until eventually you just go that way instinctively. That's why for many of us, thoughts don't always feel like choices. That's why addiction doesn't feel like a choice. Right? We just choose differently, but it's not that easy. It feels automatic. You don't wake up and decide, today I'm going to assume the worst. You don't look in the mirror and go, today you are going to question your worth. Like, nobody does that. Nobody's going to wake up and want to be feeling overwhelmed. It just shows up, and it feels real. And I want to say this. Some of you aren't struggling because you're weak. You're struggling because your mind learned something that while you were learning to survive, this helped you cope. And that's not your fault. You didn't choose that. Some people were shaped by things that happened to them beyond their choices. Things that were said to you or done to you. Environments that you grew up in. That's not your fault, but it helps us understand why certain thoughts keep showing up in our brains, why they repeat, why they feel so convincing. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I'm left out. Because over time, what started as a response becomes a pattern, and what that pattern does is it now feels like truth. And so when it shows up, I'm not enough. Things are never going to change. It feels real. And once we begin to understand that, we can see how our thinking has been shaped, but it opens the door to something that's even more important, is that your mind can be renewed. Because if it's been shaped, it can be reshaped. Our brains are amazing, amazing things. Let's not hit the microphone. That's where Scripture speaks directly to this. Ivan read this. This is from Romans 12, verse 2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you. Changing the way you think. Not instantly, not all at once, but over time. And what we now understand is that the brain, what we know about the brain, lines up with what Scripture has been saying all along. Those patterns that we talked about, those pathways that your brain has learned, they're strong, but they are not permanent. Your brain can learn a different way, and it doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen, oh, I got baptized, and the next day my brain is like totally rewired. No, it takes time. It's not going to happen the way, but it's the way that it a path gets formed as a new one has to be formed. It doesn't just change the old one. You have to form a new one. Some of you need time. Some of you need counseling and support or medical care. God uses all of those means, people and wisdom. But for all of us, part of this is recognizing what is happening in our minds. How do we notice these patterns? How do we learn to slow down enough to ask, what am I thinking right now and where is that coming from? Because for many of us, we've never done that. We've just assumed that whatever shows up in our mind must be true and correct. At least it does for me. Scripture invites us into something different. In his letter to the Philippian church, Paul says that God's peace is going to guard your heart and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And then he says, fix your thoughts on what is true. It's not a command that we ignore reality. It's an invitation to anchor your thinking into something that is actually true. And when Scripture takes it another step further, because his mind is not just about what you think, it's about where you set your mind. I've talked about Viktor Frankl before. He was a Jewish psychiatrist who was imprisoned in Auschwitz. And he observed how people responded to suffering. And he wrote about it in a book, Man's Search for Meaning. And he says that some became hardened and others gave up. He describes moments when a person would just simply stop and lie down and refuse to move. And no amount of beating or threats would move them. They had lost all hope. And then he says that it's not hard to understand. Because they had placed their hope on a world that was here. They looked for things outside of the prison camps that they were going to go back to. When the thing that your hope has been placed in is taken away, what do you do? But he noticed something else. He said the people that endured had what he called a fixed reference point beyond this world, something that suffering couldn't take, something that no threat or no death could touch. And this is where Scripture gives us direction. Paul says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. The Hebrew writer says that we run with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, because whatever has your focus will shape your thinking, and whatever shapes your thinking will begin to shape your life. So this isn't about managing your thoughts. It's not about It's redirecting them. It's about learning over time to take the patterns that were formed in pain and anchor them in truth. Not just truth as an idea, but truth as a person in Jesus Christ. And I don't want to trivialize or over-spiritualize this, but when your thoughts are loud and your past is shaping how you see everything, you need something steady to look at. Something that is unwavering and unchanging. And Scripture brings us back to the same place. Fix your eyes on what is true. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Run, let everything else, those weights that are bearing you down, go and focus on Him. You can't always control what shows up in your mind, but you can begin to learn what to do with it. And you notice it and question it. You bring it into the light. And over time, you begin to replace it with what's true. Because here's the thing, not every thought is true. And not every word builds up. We have to face this, that not every thought that we have is telling us the truth. And part of the reasoning is because of what we're constantly taking in. I posted this on Facebook the other day, but I truly believe it. I think that it's time for us to take some distance from our phones and from the news cycle. We are inundated with all the things that are terrible that are happening in the world all at one time. My grandparents had no idea what was going over in the next parish. That's counties for you folks who are in Louisiana. They had no idea what was going on there until maybe 2 weeks later. They didn't even know who the governor was. They would just vote. I'm not saying you should do that. But what I am saying is this. They had no idea that Pearl Harbor happened until they heard Roosevelt on the radio. But now we're in a world where we get things instantly. You can get a notification sent to your phone, and sometimes it's not the best reporting because the object of the game is be the first to let you know. And I'm not saying that we should be ignorant of what's going on in the world. What I am saying is we are not equipped to bear the burdens of the world. Only God can do that. And maybe it's time for us to say, hey, our souls are not meant to go with the pace of our smartphones. That also means, and we live in Northern Virginia, we're used to, you don't believe me, travel south and go through a drive-thru or just drive on the interstate down south. You're like, will you get out of the way? Why are you driving the speed limit? That also means sometimes not feeling like I have to hurry up and respond to everything that somebody asks me to do. I got something this morning about procrastination from Mr. Max. I'm going to put a book together and give you all the wisdom that he's shared. But it talks about procrastination. And I am learning this phrase. And it's not a very popular phrase, especially in our modern world. But I will not let your procrastination become my hurry. You waited till the last minute to get ready for school. I'm not losing my mind getting you there. Guess you're going to be late. For many of us, we've assumed that whatever shows up in our mind must be true. If I feel it, it's got to be true. If I'm thinking it, it must mean something. And permit me for saying this, but sometimes that shows up in church in the forms of complaints. And I'm talking to Robin too, because I complain plenty. My wife calls me out. Why are you complaining about the sermon? You preached it. But if I'm feeling it, it's about me. Do you know what the sign language for complain, and I'm going to make sure I got this right, is complain. Who am I pointing at? Me. It's about me. I'm complaining because it's about me. That's not in my notes. I better stick to my notes. Sometimes these things come from our past and from wounds, and we have feelings and things that this is what I feel, but it's not always true. And so we have to take the next step, not by controlling every thought, but by recognizing them, slowing down enough to say, why am I thinking this right now? And is this true? And is this helpful? Not because the loudest voices we hear are the ones that say this: I will never get past this. And they feel powerful because they're repeated and they're reinforced and they're familiar, but that doesn't make it true. And this is where Paul, once again, gives us something helpful. He tells the Corinthians, he says, we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. It doesn't mean we don't have hard thoughts. It means we don't automatically trust everything that shows up. We hold it up and we say, is this actually true? And here's the truth. Scripture says this. Here's some things that are true. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. And that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Those are true statements. So when your mind says, I'm alone, truth says, God is near. When your mind says, I'm never going to change, God is still at work in you. When your mind says, this is who I am, Scripture says you're not defined by your struggle. We're going to talk about anxiety and depression in the next 2 weeks. And I'm going to say this now, but you'll hear it again. A diagnosis does not define who you are. That may be an adjective or an adverb for your current situation, but that's not who you are. And we can't put people in a little hole and go, well, here's a depressed person. It's like, no, I am, and I wrestle with this. Because even when our thoughts are overwhelming, you don't know what to say, and you can't. Scripture tells us the Spirit helps us in our weakness. When we don't even know what to pray, the Spirit speaks to God on our behalf. We don't need another mediator at that point because we have the Holy Spirit speaking to God on our behalf. When your thoughts are tangled, when your mind is loud, God is still at work and God is still for you. I think I want that on my tombstone. Where's she at? Mary, remember that. I want that on my tombstone. God is for you. The same way that thoughts get repeated in our mind, words get repeated in people's minds and hearts. Because Proverbs says this: reckless words pierce like swords, but wise words bring healing. And Ephesians 4 says, speak what builds others up. And I'm going to say this, that we can be very damaging with our own words and what we say. Because really the reality is that sometimes what I want to say, I will say, well, they need to hear this. No, it's because I feel like I have to say it. I really want to say it. It has nothing to do necessarily that they need to hear it. And sometimes our words will come out as accusations, and people will hear that and they hear attack and they'll go in defense. You do this. You say, use the word you. I'm just going to give you a little help here. You use the word you and somebody will automatically go in defense. If you say, I felt like, or I may have misheard, there's a different way. Because some of the thoughts that people are trying to unlearn came from something that someone said. So if we're going to be the kind of church that we talked about last week, we need to make sure that the words that we are saying speak life into other people. We can't always control what shows up in your mind, but you can decide how you talk to people. And that's where real change happens. So I heard from a lot of people this week. I was overwhelmed last Sunday by the response, by the emails and the text messages that I received, people saying, you know, I've been carrying this for a long time. I'm so glad that you're talking about this. Someone said, you helped me put to words something that I have felt for a long time. And there's generational hurt through some of this by words that have been said by people in the church. And something stood out to me, that how powerful the mind is, that it can hold on to these thoughts. The words can shape how you see yourself. It can shape how you see God. But I see God also meeting people in that. Not after it's fixed, but right in the middle of it. There was a man. He had been lame for a long time, probably from birth. And every day he laid by this pool. Now, the myth went, the belief was that when the water stirred, it was an angel stirring those waters. And the first person who would get into that water would be healed. And he stayed by the pool, but he couldn't get in the pool. He couldn't physically get there. Jesus comes by, and he asks him, "Do you want to be healed?" The man didn't answer with a yes or a no. You know what he answered with? The reasons he can't. I can't get there. Someone always beats me there. Someone's always there before me. And I think that's what our pain does. We expect defeat before anything happens. And Jesus just says this very simply: get up. There's no shame or condemnation, but there's hope. Because Jesus never lets our deepest struggle or our longest season become the final word over our lives. And maybe you need to hear that this morning. That God is near, that he is with you, that he's for you. He's not done with you. And maybe you need to be reminded that this is all rooted in Jesus. He steps into our brokenness and he takes on our sin. And he washes us clean so that we can come to see him. And some of you, you need to take that first step in front of you, and that is giving your life to Jesus. Confessing that you can't do this on your own. And my only hope is you, and you're baptized. And it doesn't mean it magically all disappears, but now you have that Holy Spirit living within you, and you have people that will surround you. As we close today, I want to make space for prayer. And I'm going to go in and ask our elders to stand, and they'll be around places. I'm going to get them to stand now so that you can see where they are, so you can flood and go to them and pray if you need to. And maybe you want to go and talk to them about Jesus. You want to talk to them about your mind and the hope that you have, or the struggles that you're dealing with. They're around the room not to fix anything, because they can't fix that. They know that, but they can pray with you and they can help point you in directions. And if that will help, I want you to go to them. But for the rest of us here, or for the few of you here that have no problems, let's put it that way, maybe just pray where you are. And we're going to sing a song after I pray, and if you want to go and respond to them, they would love to pray with you. And if you're where you are now and you say, "I want to talk to somebody, but not right now," we would love to have that follow-up conversation too. Let me pray over us. Holy Father, thank you for Jesus, who leads the way in triumphant procession and saying that this is what resurrection life looks like. Our thoughts are where they are, and we struggle to talk about the things that have been challenging for us. Father, my prayer is that you would move in our hearts and remind us that you are present and that we are not alone. Lord, will you be with those in this room who are hurting, whose mind is telling them those messages that Satan just leans into, that we are not enough, or that we're not good enough, or we're never going to succeed. God, may you use the mighty power of name of Jesus to clean those things out. Help us to go to those places to be reminded of truth, that you are for us, not against us. May we be reminded, may we be renewed. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.